Don't you just kind of want to stay here? Right? Why am I up here talking when we should keep on worshiping? Well, you got to put up with me, but I'm going to suggest that encountering God through His Word is also worship. So I'm not asking you to stop, I'm asking you just to switch. So let's engage God through His Word. Here we are in the series, Hearing the Voice of God. We're in week number 4 of our 6-week series. And so this week is hearing the voice of God through His Spirit. And so for some of us, that might sound kind of weird, like, whoa, okay, that's like, hang on, you don't really believe this Spirit stuff, do you, whatever. Others of us will be going, good, finally, we're talking about this, or we'll have all kinds of experiences. And I fully recognize in the half hour that we have, we're not going to cover everything we could possibly cover, so it is going to be selective. But I trust that God will still continue to act as He has already been this morning, and you and I will continue to be responsive to what God has been doing already this morning. So in this series, what we're going to do today is, assuming it all works out at the end, time-wise, we're going to have a question and answer at the end. And so if you've been here before, you know that we've used Twitter, haven't used it for a while. And so the way that works is if you have a phone or a tablet, turn it on, fire up Twitter, get engaged that way. And if at any point during the teaching time you have any kind of question or observation or idea or whatever that's even remotely related to what we're talking about, tweet it. Just include the hashtag WWMBPG. Otherwise, I won't get it at the end. And at the end of the teaching time, I'll pull up my phone, refresh looking for that hashtag, and whatever comes up, we'll interact with. In the first service, we more basically ditched Twitter and did it all live. So there were hands going up and questions and all kinds of discussion. It went totally old school. And so I probably would prefer that. But whatever. So at the end, just whatever questions you have or ideas or comments, either tweet them during the teaching time or stick up your hand at the end or whatever, and we'll talk about it at the end and see where all that goes. I love that kind of stuff because that's when we can really engage it. So, like I was saying, hearing the voice of God through His Spirit, two themes. If you were here last week, hopefully this sounds familiar, what I'm about to say. If it doesn't sound familiar, then that means that one of us failed, me or you or somebody, and you forgot in the last 7 days that we talked about. But we're going to do two things this morning. We're going to, first of all, look at a picture of what it means, there we go, hearing the voice of God through His Spirit. What does that look like? So we can talk about that and different ideas, whatever, but what might it actually look like to hear the voice of God through His Spirit? And we're going to look at a specific biblical story to do that. Of course, there's many biblical stories. We just picked one for this morning. The second question, though, it's not only what does hearing the voice of God through His Spirit look like, it's hearing the voice of God through the Spirit can be developed by. In other words, how do we grow in this area? How do we learn, in a sense, to hear God's voice through His Spirit? And some ideas about that. So those are the two big themes that we're going to go through this morning. What does it look like to hear the Spirit of God, and how can we develop that, our sensitivity to the voice of God through His Spirit? Now, to do that, though, I think we need to back up one step and simply ask the question, who is the Spirit? Because it's one thing to say, okay, let's listen to the Spirit or all these ideas or whatever. That doesn't make any sense if we don't have a picture of who the Spirit is. Now, you could easily do a whole course, a graduate level semester on who the Holy Spirit is. And so I'm going to cram that down into just a couple of short points here. Three things I think we need to know. And then I'm going to have a picture on the screen that is an ancient diagram of who God is, including the Spirit. And I think that'll help. It's really helpful to me in terms of understanding that over the years, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you as well. So three kind of quick points just to get us on the same page, and then we'll jump into specifically hearing the voice of the Spirit. First thing is simply this, an observation that in the book of Matthew, when followers of Jesus make the commitment to follow God, they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So whoever this Spirit is, whatever the Spirit is, somehow a follower of God is baptized into them with their name kind of thing, but it's associated with the Son and with the Father. So we see seeds here. Whoever the Holy Spirit is, He doesn't exist in isolation. The Father, the Son, the Spirit are all connected somehow. We're going to explore that in just a minute, what that really means. But right from the get-go, the first followers were connected intentionally with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so we're going to look at the Spirit part today. Second observation, very quickly, is that the Spirit occurs in the Bible all the way from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. So the first chapter of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible. If you're under the impression that the Holy Spirit is really something that's kind of New Testament-ish, the life of Jesus or after, you're wrong. Actually, verse number 2 of the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. All the way to the very last chapter of the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. From beginning to end, the Bible paints the picture of who the Holy Spirit is. You cannot have Christianity, you cannot have Jesus, you cannot have the Bible, you cannot have anything if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit isn't a recent add-on. Holy Spirit is core to God, to salvation, to our experience, all that kind of stuff. So from beginning to end, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. And then the third part, just to kind of get us a little more focused, is Christians have this idea called the Trinity. And that's the descriptor of who God is, including the Holy Spirit. And I'll put the picture on the screen in just a minute to kind of describe that. Now, some people have said, well, Trinity is not a word in the Bible. My response is, so what? That's actually an irrelevant objection in my mind. The reason that works is because, an example, I only have two daughters, so that would be daughter one and daughter two, are both taking biology, and they're learning about photosynthesis, and the whole concept of photosynthesis is learning how to say it correctly. And once you can say it correctly, understanding it is, you know, how the process by which plants take sunlight and convert that into energy and then nutrients and they grow, and there's a whole big cycle and all this kind of stuff, and they have charts and yada yada yada, and that's the concept of photosynthesis. But if you had to describe the whole concept every time you needed to mention it, it would be chaotic, it would be cumbersome, it just wouldn't work. So that's where people come up with the term photosynthesis to capture that whole thing. So you say the word, this is going to be a long morning, you say that word because it references the larger reality. It's the same thing with a Trinity, and not only is it a whole lot easier to say the word Trinity describes the entirety of God. So even though the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, the concept is thoroughly grounded in Scripture. It's just that we use the word Trinity to describe it rather than talk about the whole thing. Does that make sense? It's a miracle if that made sense, because I don't think I did a good job of that. Anyways, here is the picture, this ancient diagram of God at the Trinity, and here's how the whole thing works. So obviously it wasn't in color and fancy like that back then. This is a kind of a modern version of it. So there's one God in that center, that yellow star in the center. Christianity is a monotheistic religion, meaning the belief in the existence of one God. So one God. But that one God, and here's where you kind of have to dive deeply here for the next minute or two. That one God exists eternally through three separate persons: the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And that should sound familiar back here, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God, this triangle represents the entirety of God, one God, but God exists eternally as the Father, eternally as the Son, and eternally as the Spirit. So the Father is God, the Spirit is God, and the Son is God. God is the Son, God is the Spirit, God is the Father. All are equally God. They aren't pie slices of God, right? They're not like one, each one is a separate section of God. God in his entirety is that. Each one is fully God, but somehow there is also differentiation between them. So that's where this little circle represents that. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. So while there is one God who exists eternally in three separate persons, those three separate persons, even though each one is fully God, there's differentiation between the three. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. And whatever the one I just forgot to get left out. So there's separation between. Does that kind of make sense? This is a big, like, this is a deep theology, right? If you're in high school, you're learning about quantum mechanics and relativity. This is the Christian equivalent of something where you kind of go, well, how can one thing be three, but it's actually one, but they're all. This is who God is. So when you and I, in a Christian context, say the word God, it may seem simple, but there's a pretty intense, profound reality behind that. God is a Trinity existing eternally in three separate persons who are equally God, but are not the same persons. So the reason I say all that is our conversation this morning is focusing on this. So hearing the voice of God through the Spirit. That's kind of to put it, to kind of bring that focus into what we're talking about. So when we say the Spirit of God, we're not meaning some sort of, you know, separate entity or a force field or a whatever, a philosophical concept. We're actually meaning God Himself, but what most theologians would describe as the third person of the Trinity. Not in terms, that's not a priority statement. That's just because you can't say all the words at once, right? So there's the first, second, and third person of the Trinity. Does that kind of make sense? There's your free theological lesson for the day. So with that in mind, that's who the Holy Spirit is. The question then becomes, well, what does it look like to actually hear from God through His Spirit? I'm going to suggest, well, there's lots of ways. For our purposes this morning, in the sake of time, two ways. One, hopefully will sound a little bit familiar. Hearing the voice of God through His Spirit looks like circumstances. Prayer. This list should ring some bells for some of us, hopefully, because it's each one is a topic for each week of the series we've done so far. So hopefully there's some familiarity here. 3 weeks ago was circumstances. 2 weeks ago we talked about prayer. Last week, scripture. When God speaks through these things, that's actually His Spirit speaking. So when you and I discern the voice of God through our circumstances, that's actually the Holy Spirit. When you and I hear the voice of God, discern His voice, whatever language you would use around that, through prayer, that's His Spirit speaking. When you and I open the Bible and it moves beyond just kind of information on a page and there's something more happening, that's His Spirit. The Spirit speaks through all these things. We have two more left in the series. So first, you could almost argue, well, then why are we talking about the Spirit separately? Shouldn't it be a 5-week series, like those five things, and then the Spirit speaks through all of them? Yeah, probably could be, but the Spirit's important enough, I think, to have a separate teaching just on who the Spirit is and what it means to hear His voice. So two takeaways from that very quickly. One is that hearing the voice of God requires accurate discernment in each area. We need to be discerning through circumstances. We need to be discerning in our prayer. We need to be discerning reading scripture. Dreams and visions, which is next week, which I think is going to be a fascinating. And just to clarify, because someone asked me, it's not like the dreams and visions we have of our lives. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about dreams and visions. You're laying in bed and you have a dream. You have a vision, a visual reality. How does God speak through that? That's what we're talking about next week. And then community. So we require discernment in each one of those areas. But I think the second one is just as important, and that is this, that it's best experienced in more than one area. To hear the voice of God, we don't want to limit God's voice to just one context or one medium. It's like having a relationship with your spouse or your boyfriend or your sister or whatever and saying we're only going to interact via email. Right? I mean, maybe there would be reasons to do that, I don't know. But let go for the whole range, right? And that's the beauty of a community of people who follow Jesus together, because some of us will be more attuned to hearing His voice through prayer. Others will be more attuned to hearing His voice through Scripture. And how powerful is it if all of us actually got together, heard the same God speak the same thing through multiple ways, because we're actually in healthy community. There's my sales pitch for 2 weeks from now when we're talking about hearing the voice of God through community. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Here's the first takeaway, though. If you have the handout and you're following along and want to write things down, or if you don't have a handout, put your hand up and we can get one to you if you want to follow along. The ushers always have them at the door, so I'm not going to offer this every week. Just remember to pick one up when you come in. So if you want one, put up your hand and the ushers will get one to you. First one is this. God speaks through His Spirit in multiple ways. I love that, because God just doesn't speak through His Spirit in one way that someone else can hear. Well, what if I can't hear that way? Then I'm at some sort of disadvantage. I'm not, because God speaks through His Spirit in multiple ways. So that's the very first kind of the main point here, the takeaway. So let's look at a specific example. Acts chapter 15. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts 15. And Acts is one of the books of the New Testament, a letter written from someone to a bunch of other people. But within that letter, there is the record of another letter that was sent. So in the letter contains another ancient letter. And I want to look at that ancient letter that's in there. And I've actually got the wrong references on the screen. It should say verse 23 to 29, I think. But that's all right. I'll just keep reading to verse 29. So Acts 15, I'm not going to give us the context, because really what I want to do is read the letter, and I'm going to point out one thing, one phrase in this letter that you'll probably see anyways on your own, and then I want to unpack that, why that phrase was used, because why that phrase was used will tell us an awful lot of what hearing the Spirit of God looks like. So here's the story. It's written from a bunch of church leaders in Jerusalem to some other church leaders, and it's essentially setting out some theological policy. There were some disagreements, some issues, and so the church leader said, whoa, we need to actually bring some clarity to this. Here's the letter bringing the clarity. So Acts 15, starting at the very end of verse 23. Oop, put it on the screen there. Sorry. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. So it's being sent twice, right? Here's the letter, and here's some people to help you with that. So this is so important. We're saying it twice, in writing and we're saying it verbally. The next verse there, 23. And here's the key phrase, so listen to this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the key phrase, I'm going to ignore all the rest of it, what the content was, the details or whatever, but buried in the middle, there is this little line that says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So somehow, these early church leaders had a discussion, and they concluded that what they were hearing and thinking and believing somehow came from God. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that this is the case. That's a huge claim. To write that what we're saying, we believe, is the voice of God. Seems good to the Holy Spirit, seems good to God, and it seems good to God, good to us. So here's what it is. So what happened that resulted in these church leaders concluding that this does seem good to the Holy Spirit and it does seem good to us? Again, forgetting the details of what they actually decided, because that's not the point for this morning. If we were to back up just a little bit and read the previous chapter, and the story has it unfolded, we see a number of phrases in there. And let me draw out just three of them. And I'm going to suggest that discerning the voice of God, discerning the Spirit, occurred when three things happened. This is the first of the three. Discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit happens through discussion. Multiple times in the verses prior, they considered the question, they discussed, they listened, they spoke up. You get the picture if we read the whole thing, that there was an intense conversation going on here. Well, I believe this. No, I believe that. Well, are you sure? How come you believe that? Well, I believe it. Well, I believe this instead. And you get the sense that they were working things through. It wasn't just a polite, someone said, I think this is right. Okay, yeah, let's vote. All right, it wasn't that. These people were discussing and engaging together. So somehow, discerning the voice of God in their community came out of the leaders in the community discussing, being vulnerable, having opinions, sharing why they believe what they believe. This, and it wasn't, the discerning the will of God wasn't determined by democracy or the strength of one person's personality. It was part of it was determined because they discussed it together. They worked through it, whatever the issue was, together, verbally, in conversation. So discerning the voice of God involves discussion. It also involves something else. It also involves Scripture. I love that little verse in the middle. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. So these people were saying, okay, here's what we think is saying. You know what? Let's see what God has already said. So they pull out their Bibles and they read it and they go, yes, this is consistent with what God has already said. So they knew the written word of God. They checked with what they were thinking and discussing and whatever, and they said, is this consistent? Is this compatible with what God has already said? So somehow, discerning the voice of God and hearing him speak involves discussion, but it has to also involve Scripture. Third thing, discussion, Scripture. Third one is mission. I love this part of it. Near the end, we should not make it more difficult for those who are turning to God. They're saying, okay, we're having this great theological debate. We're studying Scripture. What's the point? The point is the mission of God. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not be the people who are sitting around arguing, discerning, and figuring out whatever, and then congratulating ourselves. Yes, we figured that one out. Now we're going to sit in our chairs and do nothing. Mission of God drove all of this. Almost always the voice of God furthers and advances the mission of God. So when you have discussion, when you have Scripture, when you have mission, those are three keys to discern the voice of God. Hearing the voice of God always requires discernment. It doesn't matter if it's an intentional community process or it's an individual process that maybe sometimes happens really quickly. You hear something, you sense something, you go, okay, hang on, is this God? Requires discernment, whether it's quick, whether it's long, whether it's you by yourself, whether it's a bunch of people, whatever it is. Hearing the voice of God always requires discernment, and you cannot separate that from Scripture. We'll get there in just a second. And remember, if you're going to tweet something, whatever, use the hashtag there. It's on all the pages, so you can see it. So that's what it looks like. How can you develop it? How in the world do you go, well, okay, that's awesome, but that was like almost 2,000 years ago, and some of these guys were the apostles. How are we supposed to match that? Like, how do I hear the voice of God? Let me suggest that Jesus had something to say about that. His final words, John 14-17, before his arrest. We're not going to look at all those chapters together. I'll just draw out some points from that. But if you want to look into this more, read those chapters this week or today or whatever. You can imagine if you knew what your last words were going to be, you would want them to be pretty important. You're not going to be talking about the weather or whatever, the latest scores on the sports teams, your favorite or whatever, if you know these are your last words with a certain group of people. These were Jesus' last words before he was arrested and then crucified and as that story went on. So you have to believe that these are pretty important words. And within all these words, and it's a pretty extended chunk of speaking that he does there, there are a number of glimpses into how Jesus sees the Spirit interacting with his followers now and then into the future. And there are three things that we can draw out. Here's three texts. They all happen within John 14-17. Listen to these words. Every one of them is Jesus speaking. So if Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Stop right there, right? There's a whole series, a whole sermon, if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Not think about keeping my commands. Keep some of the commands. Whatever, I'm easy. If you love me, keep my commands. That sets the tone for everything else. It's not disconnected from hearing God's voice through his Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, did you notice the reference to the Trinity in there? The Son talking about the Father who's going to send the Spirit. There's the three parts of the Trinity. This is a very much a God statement. If you love me, keep my commands, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus continues a few verses later. All of this, Jesus says, I have spoken while I've still been with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, another reference to the Trinity, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That is significant. The Holy Spirit's role, in large part, is simply reminding what God has already said. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is reminding what God has already said. That's probably the dominant role, actually, of the Holy Spirit, is to remind what God has already said. And Jesus continues a few verses later, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Now that you're going, whoa, hang on, there's too many things in there, too many whatever, it's bouncing around. Essentially, Jesus is saying, whatever the Holy Spirit tells you, he's simply repeating things that he's already heard from me. Now, again, if this is a Trinity, they're all collectively God in community. So this is essentially saying the Holy Spirit is not creating something new and crazy or whatever. What the Holy Spirit says is consistent with what God says because the Holy Spirit is God. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So putting all that together, I think we can conclude our this point too. Hearing the voice of the Spirit comes from recognizing the voice of Jesus. If you want to hear the voice of the Spirit, get to know the voice of Jesus. Because they sound an awful lot alike. A personal relationship with Jesus is the best way to hear the voice of the Spirit. And you might not even be able to tell the difference. And you could almost argue, is there a difference? Because they're both part of God. No, that's incorrect theology. They're both God. So, what do you do with all that? Three principles. Let me kind of wrap all that up and suggest a nice little neat bow. Here are three things to take away in terms of hearing the voice of God through the Spirit. Three principles or ideas or guidelines or whatever. First one is simply this. Hearing the voice of the Spirit is not about originality. It's about faithfulness and responsiveness. It's not, oh, wow, I heard something that you didn't hear. Or, oh, man, you heard something that I didn't hear. Oh, I've never heard that before. Those are all dumb ways, if I can say that, to try to interpret what the Spirit may or may not be saying. The whole point is faithfulness. What has God already said? Remember, even from last week when it's about Scripture, God's timeless truth and then our God speaking to us in our own particular situation. The Holy Spirit and his voice come out of faithfulness. We are called to be faithful to what God has already said, and often that's what the Holy Spirit is saying, just the same thing over again in our own context. And we're called to be responsive. It's not about originality, it's about being faithful, and it's about being responsive. Second one is this: the unwritten word of God, that's the Spirit, will never contradict the written word of God, which is the Bible. Now, it may say something that's not included in the Bible because different contexts and all kind of stuff, but the Spirit of God will never, the unwritten Word of God will never contradict the written Word of God, ever. So if you're ever in a spot, have your own conversation or with somebody else and something comes up, and you'd be amazed. I'm amazed at sometimes the things that followers of Jesus will say to me that they think God has said. And I go, really? Have you actually read Scripture? Because that's in complete contrast to what Scriptures actually say. So it doesn't matter if you like what it is. It's wrong. It's not the voice of God. It's got to be some other voice. So figure out what voice that is so you can work through it. But it's not the voice of God. The unwritten word of God will never contradict the written word of God. And then the third one is this. Personal sinfulness interferes with sensitivity to the Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands. And I say something that I know is offensive, but I know it is, so I can say it. And if we're going to take this seriously, it has to get said. And I'm not apologizing for it, because if we really do want to hear the voice of God, sometimes we need to wrestle with stuff. I have many conversations with people who are trying to figure out what God's will for their life is, where they should go, what they should do, their educational path, their careers. They would say, I will follow God. I just want to know what he would say to me and what I should do. And honestly wrestling with that, trying to figure out and trying to hear God's leading, hear God's voice in big things, in small things, and all that kind of stuff. But they're sleeping with their boyfriend and girlfriend. They're watching porn. They're cheating on their tests. They're getting drunk once in a while. They're doing whatever. And then they're wondering why they don't hear the voice of God. Let me rephrase that. Then you're wondering why you don't hear the voice of God. You're living a life intentionally disloyal to God, rejecting the way of life that Jesus has called you to live. And then you wonder why you don't hear God's voice? Don't complain to me. Don't come to me for advice. Why can't I hear God? When your life is rejecting the God who you claim you want to hear. Now, I know that's offensive. I get that. And you don't want to swing the other way. We're going, okay, well, now it's all about legalism and performance and all kind of stuff. Not at all. God is a gracious God. Read the Bible. Everybody who follows God and is saved, me included, not that I'm in the Bible, we're all idiots, right? We're broken, we're sinful. But that's different than intentionally rejecting what God has clearly said. Personal sinfulness interferes with the sensitivity to the Spirit. First, worry about being a faithful disciple. Then worry about hearing from his Spirit. So, I say all that, not that last part, to be big mean guy, but if we're going to take this seriously, if we really want to hear God's voice, sense his leading, his direction, then we don't just sit back and ask God why he's not speaking to us. Let's get our own stuff in order. If you want to live a radical life, if you want to be rebellious, follow Jesus the way he describes it. It will change everything. So, that being said, let me just go to some of the questions and see if we do have any questions here. The problem with something like this is sometimes we get so caught up and we forget to tweet things or whatever, and if there's nothing here, we can go live, whatever, and see what kind of questions there are. A couple questions, and then I'm totally up for put your hand up and shout out. Like, I'd be more than happy to do that, because listening to me talk for too long is totally boring. But here's a couple questions that came in. Why do we tend to overemphasize or perhaps ignore the activity or role of one person of the Trinity over the others? That's a good question. And so that question would be, why sometimes do we seem to focus all on the Holy Spirit or not on the Holy Spirit, or all about Jesus or not about Jesus or whatever, right? That's probably what's behind that question there. Depending on the church background we're in, sometimes we're scared of one person of the Trinity. Because the Holy Spirit, if I take it in that direction, there's something unpredictable about the Holy Spirit, and which is a good thing, but sometimes it's like, oh, that's all not neat and tidy. If we start going down that path, we're going to be all kinds of crazy things, and so we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in our particular church context, not necessarily thinking just of Westwood, but Western churches, even Mennonite Brethren churches to some degree, we work so hard, we have so many skills that we can unintentionally forget the Holy Spirit and think that we're accomplishing a whole pile of stuff. So that sometimes self-sufficiency can go, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to preach a whole other sermon, I promise. But sometimes I think, and this will sound like heresy, we can be focused too much on Jesus. Because it's not just Jesus, it's the Trinity. We need the Father, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need Jesus. We can almost, borderline heresy, focus too much on Jesus. If we really want to be faithful to who God is, we need to be faithful to who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the prerequisite, I'm assuming there's a typo in this one, the prerequisite of discerning to hear God's Spirit pretty much rules out going with my gut feeling or following my heart. No, because the more attuned you are to God's Spirit, the more your gut feeling is going to be right. If you've read the book Blink, I'm going to get in trouble for being over time. We're going to be over time, in case you're wondering. How many times, or there's all kinds of stories of surgeons walking into a context, and just because of their wealth of experience in surgery and understanding things, seeing a situation and going, oh, I know immediately what's wrong. No process was followed. There's nothing like that. Or police investigators going into a situation, right, where rather than going dunk, 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 they walk in and they go, okay, I know exactly what happened here. Because of this wealth of experience and wisdom and discernment accumulated over the years, it can be the same thing with the Holy Spirit. And it ties in totally with the faithfulness with which we live to Jesus. The closer you are to Jesus, the more instantly discerning you're going to be, because you are close to Jesus. So I get the caution there, though. It's not just, oh, God said this, God said that, and we jump all over the place. But God can move quickly if we're close to him. Any other questions? Just stick up your hand. We're already over time, so we may as well go over time by a couple more minutes. Yeah?
I just wanted to share something. I had sort of a wow moment. Sure, totally. It's just that it says the Holy Spirit is a helper.
Right? Mm-hmm.
And it struck me that in Genesis, when it's talking about Adam and Eve, it says that God gave Eve to Adam as a helper.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So perhaps God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can be wholly consecrated, you know, brides to Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Totally.
It's actually sort of you could say that he puts a holy woman within us.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah. Other than the last part, I go with you. The point, if you didn't hear at the back, was the Holy Spirit is called the Helper in the New Testament, and equating that or connecting that with in Genesis 1 and 2, the whole story of creation, where Adam needed a helper, right? To speak to completeness and to really fulfill what was supposed to happen. And so maybe that's another way to look at the Holy Spirit for us to be fully realized and really achieve what we're supposed to do and be fully human. I mean, I'm not using your exact words, I know that, because I'm kind of forgetting some of them. We need the Holy Spirit. And I would say, absolutely. To live a life that fully follows God without the Holy Spirit is an attempt at futility. So absolutely, yeah, that's a good. Okay, how about one more? Yeah. Oh, I saw a hand there, so if it's a quick question, we'll...
What does it look like, and will God speak to someone through His Spirit for someone else? And what does that look like, and how do people decide that?
Ah, good. So if you didn't hear at the back, could God speak through His Spirit to one person a message for somebody else? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Could God theoretically? Yes. That path, history shows, is full of dysfunction because the person who's speaking it really, 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 really has to be careful. Is this the Spirit of God or is this me playing God? Right? Because it's so easy. I could have a will for every one of your lives here, right? That's my will for you. That's not God's will. So, yeah, I mean, the role of the prophets in the Old Testament, that was primarily their role, right? Speaking God's will into other people's lives. And so is it possible? Totally. If all they do is speak God's word into other people's lives and never in their own, I would really question the integrity of that. Also, if that is the case, remembering what we said, God's unwritten word is never going to contradict God's written word. Even those words into somebody else's life, always check those against Scripture. Is that legit? Doesn't matter what prestigious position the person has, doesn't matter how famous they are, doesn't matter how many books they've written or how relevant they are in your context. Insignificant. Is it the voice of God? And you discern that by checking that with Scripture. Good question. I'm looking at the time, and I'm thinking we'd take one more question. Because I saw a hand there. Somewhere over here was a hand, yeah. Yeah. Oh, good question. And this will be the last one, promise, sort of. So the holy, that's always the question. When you hear you've done something in your life, whatever it is, and you feel something, is it either condemnation or who's speaking to you? Is it Satan or the Holy Spirit? It's kind of rough translation, right? How do you know? If you've done something stupid in your life, and you know it's stupid and whatever, and you hear the voice, whatever it is, saying, well, of course you did it. You're stupid. You're a sinner. You're always going to keep on doing that. You're never going to change. That's why no one could love you. You're not worthy. Blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. I can guarantee that's not the Holy Spirit. That is another voice. If the voice says, that was dumb. What'd you do that for? Look at the damage that it caused, yada, yada, yada. But you know what? You can change. You need the Holy Spirit can actually change your life. You hear that? And if you confess that sin, repent of it, God's power can break into your life and actually set you free from that. Just get closer to God. There is hope. That's the Holy Spirit. So what happens with that? Whether if it's condemning, you're worthless, that's not the Holy Spirit at all. That's another voice. If it is, you are worthy of Christ dying for you because of that kind of sin, go to Christ for forgiveness and redemption and healing. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit offers hope. Any other voice offers condemnation. Yeah, good question. On that, I'll end. So it's 11:13, and it's all of your fault that relate. And so... can I just ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll go. Yeah, exactly. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you that your Spirit is alive and active, and that you are alive and active, God, and I ask that you cause us to do what we have to do in our lives in terms of living like Jesus, to hear your voice. Help us to be faithful to you, to be responsive to you, to dive deeply into your word, and to pursue personal holiness. I ask that in your name. Amen.